The Bible Study Lesson Number 20, October the 5th, 2011. Now you may think that I'm all full of prunes for spending so much time on the issue of 3 days and three nights related to Jonah and related to Christ. You might say, okay, I believe you, Pastor. Move on. Someone else say, no. You're all full of beans. I don't believe you at all. I'm gonna buy the Good Friday concept. Old Brother Brown taught that to me back in 1975, and nothing's gonna change my mind, because dear old Brother Brown loved the Lord. He wasn't nearly as caustic as you was or whatever. But we need to understand the issue, because we need to see the miracle of the resuscitation of Jonah, a man whose body wore the marks. He was a sign. When he walked among those Ninevites and priests, when they looked at this man whose skin was changed, undoubtedly, it says, but the sign of Jonah. How did someone know Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the stomach of a sea monster of some type? Because his skin undoubtedly bore all the marks. The color of it was changed forever. The skin itself was putrefied in a different sort of way. Marks were left upon it from the intestines. From the stomach fluids that flow in there. They add stomach acids and things that dissolve food within animals, like within humans. He bore some marks upon his body that made him different. But yet he was in healthy and good health. God just simply left scars upon him, like Jesus still has in his hands, his resurrection body, his hands and his feet. And they all put scars. We won't see Jonah scarred in eternity. No. His resurrection body will be perfect. The scars of the nail prints, the spear mark, were left on Christ to prove that he died, that he was the one who died and rose from the dead. But this is all important from Jonah, because Jonah is so important, not only in his concept of the resurrection of Christ, but in teaching and understanding the fact that God is in the business of doing the absolute impossible. God the Father authorizes, and performs miracles from time to time. Some of those miracles we never see. Many of those miracles we never see, because God is in control. He has the power to do so. And we in our limited, finite minds and systems have no concept of what it's all about. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish all that you designed it for. Father, we pray that this will be a challenge and edification to these believers, that they will realize that we're not just filling time in here. We're trying to teach them things that are of great and ultimate importance. Let the Holy Spirit speak to their lives and teach them in Christ's name, and even so come. Lord Jesus. Amen. By the way, I was on Dr. Rowry disagreeing with him over the Sabbath day in the last class, because his notes were easily available to me from his Bible study to show you what him and many others had held. We were trying to differentiate by going in to show you the concept of the high Sabbath. But it's important to note that Dr. Ryrie totally agrees with me that Jesus Christ was crucified on the 30th. Or I should say I agree with him because he taught it first. It was crucified in AD 30. Not in AD 33. Christ was probably born, we believe, and have every reason to believe, in 4 BC. And setting the timeline is the best that we can along the line for it. We're looking at the issue. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah declares salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9, he says, "But I will sacrifice with thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that thou vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Jonah is dying. Jonah prays his great prayer. Dr. McGee says he thinks he prayed it as he went down, as he was being swallowed up. Soon he was dead inside there. His stomach, from the stomach of there. He went from soul into Abraham's bosom, the paradise of the earth. His body remained inside the stomach of the fish, which was his grave. Now Christ performed 7 sign miracles. In John 2:1-11, he turned the water into wine, which is the application is the joy of eternal life. John 4:46-54, he healed the royal official's son, which was the condition of eternal life faith. In John 5:1-9, he healed the invalid at Bethesda, the power to live the life was manifested in the application. In John 6:1-14, he had the feeding of the 5,000, showing the food for life comes from God. My God shall supply all your needs. We begin with the need of the Word of God. John 6:15-21, walking on the sea was guidance for this life. John 9:1-41 was sight restored, the light for life. John 11:1-44 was the raising of Lazarus, victory of life over death. John 21:1-14 was the catch of fish, the full fellowship of life. Christ speaks in John, saying, "I am the bread of life," in John 6:35, "I am the light of the world," in John 8:12, "I am the gate," in John 10:7-9, "I am the good shepherd," in John 10:11-14, "I am the resurrection of life," in John 11:25, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in John 14:6, "And I am the true vine," in John 15:1-5. The great I Ams of Christ, the God-man, the I Am, simplifying, declaring that, which meaning. And when Moses asked, "Who shall I say sent me?" he said, "I am that I am." Alright, Jonah 2:9 again, "Salvation is of the Lord, but I will sacrifice of him with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So back to the book of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. We have before us in our text one of the great statements of all time. Jonah has made a vow in Jonah 2:9. "That which I have vowed I will pay. I will keep my promise to God and obey Him." The salvation of the Lord is of the Lord in the last 5 words that Jonah uttered before he died. They were spoken from the strangest place in the world. They were uttered by the soul of a man as he was dying, and probably repeated over and over in paradise by the soul of a dead man whose body was the inward parts of a sea monster. He had made a vow and a promise to God. It could be said it was a cry of both hopelessness and despair, as well as triumph and hope. Hopeless despair at their own failure to save themselves, and a cry of hope and victory in the ability of God to save. And Jonah undoubtedly did not utter these last words until he had come to the very end of himself. He had come to the end of his rope, so to speak. The words were the expression of his complete submission to the will of Almighty God. His complete submission to the will of God at last. He who would run away, he who would not serve God in Assyria, now says, I will fulfill my vow before God. We are back to Jonah. In verse 8 he said, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. But I will sacrifice unto you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Now remember, let's flash back for a minute to bring you back to Jonah after all the time that we spent looking at the whole concept of it. The 3 days. First, the beginning of the chapter says, and Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried out for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake the faithless, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. I want to read you from Matthew Henry here because this is very important. He's taking the phrase, thou hast cast me into the sea. And he cried out for the reason of his affliction, and the Lord out of the belly of hell and the grave I cried. The voice of my affliction, how low he was thrown. I was cast into the deep. The man was cast in there, but he saw the hand of God casting him there. How terrible he was beset. The floods compassed me about. The channels and springs of the water of the sea surrounded him on every side. It was high water with him. All the billows and the waves passed over me. These words are plainly quoted by Jonah from Psalm 42:7, where the original David's complaint is the same verbatim. If ever any man's case was singular, surely Jonah's was, and yet to his great satisfaction he finds even the man after God's own heart making the same complaint of God's waves and billows going over him. Our path of trouble is not an untrodden path, it's the same purport. The waters compass me about, even the soul, and this is borrowed from David's complaint in Psalm 69:1. The waters have come into my soul, how fast he was held. Verse 6, he went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about him, and he was likely to be about him forever. He began to sink into despair when the waters compassed him about, even the soul, no marvel that his soul fainted within him. What hopes could he have of deliverance out of troubles which his own ways and doings had procured to him? How many times have you heard me teach the passage? I've given the statement, if a man makes good decisions, he expands future options. If a man makes poor decisions, he limits future options. I got that from Pastor Robert B. Thame Jr. some, I don't know, 30 years or more ago. But he speaks out. I've used it many, many times. I was talking to a man on the phone recently who said he's quoted that many times, and he thanked me for it. I'll never forget it. I told him I didn't originate. He's kind of shocked. It doesn't matter. It's truth. We do make good decisions. We expand our future options. When we make poor decisions, we limit them. Jonah had made poor decisions, and now he had limited himself to being dead in the belly of a sea monster. In the depths of the Mediterranean Sea, in some one of its deepest places in the Mediterranean Sea. his soul was all the way down in the Sheol. He had sunk in despair when the waters compassed about him, when hopes could be, when hope could he have had, well, back to reading from, directly from Matthew Henry, what hopes could he have of deliverance out of troubles which his own ways and doings had procured for him? He said, I am cast out of sight. Sometimes the condition of God's people may be such that the, in this world that they may think themselves excluded from God's presence, so as no more to see him. But it is only the surmise of unbelief, for God has not cast away his people when he has chosen. He recovered himself from sinking into despair with some comfortable prospects of deliverance. Faith corrected and controlled the surmises of fear and distrust. Here was a fierce struggle between sense and faith, but faith had the last word and came off the conqueror. Jonah's faith said, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. When Hezekiah asked that he might be assured of his recovery, he said, what is the sign that I shall go to the house of the Lord? Isaiah 38:22. As if they were the only thing for the sake of which he wished for else. So Jonah had hopes he should look again toward the temple. How modestly Jonah expresses himself, as when conscious of himself of guilt and of unworthiness, he dares not speak of dwelling in God's house, but he hopes he may be admitted to look towards it. Of these words may be taken as Jonah's vow when he is distressed. He speaks in verse 9 of paying what he vowed, his sin for which God pursued him was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Jonah is saying, and I continue here from Matthew Henry, he will never again look toward Tarshish, but will look toward the temple and will go from strength to strength till he appears before God there. When our souls faint, we must remember God, and when we think of his name, we should call on his name. He reflects into the favor of God to him when he distressed, he sought and trusted him. God graciously accepted his prayer in verse 7, my prayer being sent to him, come in unto him, even unto his holy temple. He knew in his soul it was heard in the highest heavens, that it was prayed from the lowest depths. He wonderfully wrote deliverance for him in verse 6, yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Henry goes on to say, some think he said this was when he was vomited up on a dry ground. The earth with her bars was about me forever, and yet thou hast brought up my life from the pit, from the bars of the pit. Or we may suppose it spoken when he was yet in the fish's belly, and then it was the language of his faith. Thou hast kept me alive in the pit. Therefore thou canst, thou wilt bring me up to life from the pit. He speaks of it with as much assurance as if it were done already. Thou hast brought up my life. If the Lord be our God, he will be to us the resurrection of life, will redeem our lives from destruction, from the power of the grave. He is warning to others to keep close to God. You see, even though his soul was in Sheol, he knew that he was alive. There wasn't saying his soul was asleep, that's the devil. Well, everything was going according to God the Father's plan for Jonah. He permitted Jonah to go against his preferential will, God's preferential directive will, instead of going to Nineveh, going the opposite direction. He permitted Jonah to sin, his permissive will. But then he overruled and put a tremendous storm, and the storm put the lives of everyone in danger. And then Jonah was confronted. It was confirmed that everything was happening because of Jonah, and Jonah told them to cast him into the sea, that he could pay the price for what he had done. As he went into the waters, we saw him begin to pray, this great prayer of chapter 2. And God began to speak to him. He has faith. If the Lord be our God, he will be the resurrection life, will redeem our lives from destruction, the power of the grave. He is warning others to keep close to God. Verse 8. Those that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Those that worship other gods, as the heathen mariners did, and expect relief and comfort from them, forsake their own mercy, or they turn their back upon their own happiness. Or those that follow their own inventions, as Jonah himself had done when he fled from the presence of the Lord to go to Tarshish, forsake their own mercy. That mercy which they might find if they would but keep close to God and their duty. He solemnly binds his soul with a bond, and if God works deliverance for him, the God of mercies shall be the God of his praises. And this brings us to the verse I wanted to review for you. I thought Matthew Henry was a great way to do that, to bring you up to date to verse 9 now. but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. Now, Jonah can't sacrifice. His sacrifices are supposed to be at the temple in Jerusalem. Scripture says obedience is better than sacrifice, and Jonah has disobeyed God. He has disobeyed God. But now he speaks of sacrificing to God. Now when you're dead in Sheol and your body is down inside of a sea monster, how are you going to sacrifice? The interesting word here he used is zabach, Z-A-B-A-C-H, which is a primitive root word meaning to slaughter an animal. Therefore, since it's usually for sacrifice, to use it in sacrifice. Jonah says, I'm going to sacrifice yet to God. I'm going to slaughter an animal. Now, can you imagine the faith of Jonah? Can you imagine the faith of this man, this formerly backslidden believer, as he begins to make his spiritual recovery? And remember, I agree with McGee that he prayed this whole prayer on his way down. It was complete by the time he hit the fish, so he prayed it over again, I'm sure. This is just a condensed version the Holy Spirit gave to us of what he was saying. This is just a condensed version. King James says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah says that he promised. That he's making a commitment at this point. He will sacrifice with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay that I have vowed. Now let's pause for a moment and think about something. In the New Testament, we're told with everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning you. Ask yourself the truth. If you were on your way down, you thought to your death in the center, in the bottom of a deep, in the Mediterranean Sea in the midst of a storm, and you knew God had raised up for one person to purpose to punish you for your sins. Would you go out in the center of death, or as you were going down into the waters, would you confess your sin and get restored to fellowship with God? Jonah makes a spiritual recovery between the time he's thrown off that boat and the time he dies inside the stomach of the sea monster. And at that time he says, I will give thou sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. A voice of thanksgiving. Tudah. In the Hebrew, T-O-W-D-A-H, pronounced like two, T-O-D-A-H, D-A-W, Tudah, or Tal rather, not Da, Da, Tudah. It's an extension of the hand on a vowel, or usually adoration. Specifically, it's used for choir worshipers, it's for confession, for the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Jonah says, I'm going to be thankful to God. As I'm dying, I'm going to give a sacrifice of thanksgiving one day, though I will slaughter an animal yet before thee. I will pay that I have vowed. I will pay. Jonah says, I'm going to fulfill the vow that I made to God. Now, we don't have all the details of everything going down. Undoubtedly, he vowed not only the sacrifice, but if God still wanted him to go to Assyria, if he took him out of the stomach of the fish, he would go to Nineveh, where God had called him to go. he was ready to do at last what God wanted him to do. I will pay the vow. What a wonderful thought. What a great thing to see this man recover as he did not die the sin and the death. So he could go on and do great things for God. It's never too late to recover. This is one of the lessons that we learn here. It's never too late to recover. The word we have here for I will pay in the Hebrew is a very interesting word, because what we have is shalom, S-H-A-L-A-M, the primitive root word meaning to be safe in mind, body, or state, to cause something to be completed, various application, to make amends, to finish, to full, to give again, to make good, to pay again, to be at peace, perfect, etc. He's going to take care of his obligations to God. He's going to fulfill the duty assignment that's given to him. Jonah winds up, we're going to see Jonah go back to another loser state, and then we're going to see Jonah wind up a great man. The vow that I have vowed, to pay that which I have vowed. Alright, the word for vow there in the Hebrew is Nadar. N-A-D-A-R, pronounced like N-A-W-D-A-R. Nadar. It was just on the second part. Nadar. Again, we have a primitive root word here, meaning to promise, to do, to give something to God, to make a vow. He vows before God. Jonah promises that with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he will mention the loving kindness of the Lord to his glory and encouragement of others. He will honor him by punctual performance of his vows. Matthew Henry says probably his vow was that if God would deliver him, he would readily go wherever he should please to send him. If it were to Nineveh, he concluded with an acknowledgement of God as the Savior of his people. Salvation is of the Lord, it belongs to the Lord. Look at Psalm 3:8. Psalm 3:8. King James translation says, salvation belongeth the Lord, thy blessings is upon my people, Selah. Those experiences shall encourage others of all ages to trust God as the God of their salvation. So Jonah is making spiritual recovery. Jonah is making a spiritual recovery. Inside the fish, on his way down to the fish, and he's inside of it, probably was in there a few minutes before he suffocated to death or whatever, we don't know exactly what. Matthew Poole has an interesting comment. Jonah doth intimate his adherence to God, his assurance that he should find God to be a fountain of mercy to him, that God would hear his prayer. I will sacrifice the most solemn matter, recognizes the mercy I received. I shall have just ground to do it. I will certainly be just to the mercy of God and do it. Who wait on gods that cannot deliver shall never have cause to sacrifice to them. If they do the things that do sacrilegiously rob God, unto thee, excluding all others, who shall have as little share in the praise as they in the things for which praise is offered. With a voice of thanksgiving, including the heart for such is the sacrifice, with which God is best pleased. Matthew Henry cites Psalm 1. 14. I'm sorry. Psalm 1, 14 and 23. Psalm, the whole chapter, when I read them, and then Psalm 96. Psalm 116, verse 17. Let's read Psalm 116:17. We'll read that one from the King James translation. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Hosea 14:2. I got allowed the tape to go too far. Let me back up a moment. Matthew Poole says, Jonah doth in the made his adherence to God, his assurance that he should find God to be a fountain of mercy to him, that God would hear his prayer. I would sacrifice the most solemn manner, recognize the mercy I received. I shall have grounds to do good. To do it, and I shall certainly be just in the mercy of God and do it. Who wait on gods that cannot deliver shall never cause to sacrifice them. If they do the things that are sacrilegiously rob God, and of thee, excluding all others, who shall have as little share in the praise as they that do the things in which praise is offered, with the voice of thanksgiving, including the heart also, for such is the sacrifice for which God is best pleased. Psalm 14, Psalm 23. Psalm 116:17, Hosea 14:2, Hebrews 13:15. I will pay vows are when made debts we owe to God, and must be as just debts be paid. That I have vowed is not said that which he has vowed, probably may more be in heart and deportment. Likely resolves to go to Nineveh and preach what God commanded him. He will perform his promise to the Lord in all things he did engage to do. Salvation, power to save, and actual deliverance from all dangers and all distresses. When all the gods of the man was evoked, neither one apart nor yet altogether could quiet the tempest and save away from the dangers of the sea. Jonah's God could do both, and he could by his own single power deliver Jonah out of the belly of hell. As of the Lord, he can only save, none else can do it. He cites Psalm 3, verse 8. Psalm 3, verse 8. Salvation belongeth to the Lord, thy blessings is upon thy people, Selah. And Psalm 68, verse 20. He is our God, is the God of salvation, and the God of the Lord belong the issues from death. How many times have I quoted that verse or cited that verse to you down through the years? Now, salvation is of the Lord. Man is always trying to get in the way of God when it comes to salvation. And people don't like to hear it. The nature of corruption with us don't like to hear it. We want to be like God. We want to have some kind of power. We want to do something. Well, God says we're not going to brag in eternity about what we did to get saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. Nobody is going to boast about anything when we get to heaven. We will be there through the finished work of Jesus Christ. I always remember the story of Dr. Harry E. Ironside, one of the men I've studied a lot in my lifetime. People say, oh, he's baby talk. He's a devotional commentary. Well, that's to be a place for practical application, too. I've got my in-depth theological ones, but we need to be brought back and not lose sight of the forest for the trees, either. One Dr. Nahan was going to the hospital in Dallas, Texas, with serious health problems. He used to have a radio program, if I remember correctly, where either he came on as a Methodist preacher was giving off, or the Methodist preacher came on as he was going off. One of the two of them. They got to know each other down there. And I remember the story. I'm paraphrasing something I read probably 40 years ago now. The pastor visited Dr. Nahan at the hospital, or Dr. Nahan, Dr. Ironside at the hospital. And said, you know, and talked to him. He said, "Hey, if you don't make it now, when you get to heaven," because they discussed eternal security over the years. Say, I'm paraphrasing. "When you get to heaven, what are you going to do if you're told by God faith alone is not enough?" Basically, I'm paraphrasing this: faith in Jesus Christ, the blood work of Christ, the finished work of Christ. I don't remember exactly how it was written. Well, remember the general illustration. Because of the next words, Don told him if that was not enough, he would turn and go to hell, because that's all he had, faith in Christ. Truly, we should be able to sing clearly, "Jesus paid it all to him. My own sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow." We can't do anything. The word salvation here in Hebrew is Yeshua. Y-E-S-H-U-W-A-H, pronounced like Yeshu, Yeshu, the emphasis on that double O-A-W, feminine passive participle. It comes from the Hebrew word Yasha, Y-S-H-A, Yasha, a pretty root word meaning to open wide or to free. It implicates to be safe, casual, to free or secure. Our word Yeshua means deliverance, hence aid, victory, prosperity, salvation, save, saving, welfare. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of Jehovah, Elohim, of Israel. Oh, how we like to put ourselves up to the front. And we've done something. The Puritans used to teach in the Reformed Church, still does. I don't know how many groups of it do a so-called sort of gradual salvation deal. It includes being baptized as an infant. Being baptized as an infant puts you into the covenant, brings you in. Circumcision is all the things that are rituals. Without reality today. Rituals without reality. Salvation is of the Lord. We have the tetragrammaton for Jehovah or Yahweh. J-H-V-H. Jehovah. God and God alone can save. Now, I want you to picture this. He cries this out. He goes down into the belly of a fish. He's dying. What can Jonah do to save himself? Jonah uttered these words when he came to the end of his rope. He could do absolutely nothing. Now, Dr. Hahn says we must not imagine that Jonah was swallowed without a struggle. We do not even know if Jonah could swim, but we may rest assured that he did his best to get away from the jaws of the fish. Knowing what a typical man Jonah was, we can only imagine what trouble he must have given the fish in getting him down. He says, I'm quite convinced that Jonah squirmed and struggled, kicked and bit and scratched the tail of the fish all the way going down. It's inconceivable that after he arrived in the belly of the fish, and even then he gave up without a struggle. He wants to be sure in the place of death, and poor Jonah must have called upon all his tricks and ingenuity in his efforts to extricate himself before he died. He must have kicked and bitten and scratched and bitten the poor fish in an effort to encourage it to discourage this troublesome piece of bait. Maybe Jonah carried a knife and tried to hack his way out. We don't know, of course, but whatever he did, it was of no avail until he gave up and cried out. Salvation is of the Lord. I like the way that this is given by him. I don't think that Jonah was as passive as people said going in there. I know I wouldn't be if I was going into being about to be swallowed by a fish. At all. But Jonah's alert to what's going on. John Gill says this is the epitome or conclusion of the prayer of thanksgiving, which shows that it was before observed, put in the form of order after salvation was wrought. Though it's related afterwards as is proper, it should, and the order of the narration continues there. But what he does, though, he points out that Jonah, this is what Jonah prayed in his soul, on salvation, Lord, this was the grounds of faith and hope of Jonah, was the worst, and the matter of his present praise and thanksgiving. There's one letter more in the word rendered salvation than usual, which increases the sense and denotes that all the salvation of the Lord, temporal, spiritual, eternal, not only this salvation, which the divine waves of the sea and from the grave of the fish's belly, was the Lord, but the deliverance from the terrors of the Lord and the sense he had of his wrath and the peace and pardons he now partook of were from the Lord, as well as the eternal salvation of the world to come, the hope of it. All temporal salvation deliverance are from the Lord, and to him the glory of them belongs. His name shall be praised on account of them which Jonah resolved to do himself. Alright, we see then that Jonah recognizes at last the work of God and salvation. And that even though he knew this and had been a prophet of God before, he's now proven he cannot escape from the will of God. We can go into permissive will and sin, but we will reap what we sow. Everything comes back to our spiritual father. Jonah looks up and Jonah thinks. Jonah understands that temporal salvation, eternal salvation, deliverances are from the Lord, and to him the glory of them belongs. He realizes that the Lord's name should be praised on account of that which Jonah resolves to do with himself. He recognizes both his spiritual and eternal salvation. He believes he's going to be materially taken out of there. He's going to yet fulfill his destiny the way he had rejected. Jonah is the God the Father, the original spray and motivation of it, which is his grace and not men's works, his owing to the wisdom and not men's, or the plan and the form of it. It is of Jehovah the Son, as in the interpretation of it, who really had wrought it. It is Jehovah the Spirit, as to the application of his particular persons, and therefore the glory of it belongs to all three persons and should be given to them. Jonah reaches out to God and prays a prayer that is doctrinally correct and opens up the doorway of all things for him. God's salvation is only for those who admit they are lost. Jonah had to admit he was lost. But think about salvation. For Jonah is not only a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen the place of death and resurrection, but he's a picture of the center whose place the Lord Jesus Christ took. For Jonah has already been saved for years. He's been a prophet of God. We have to review his eternal salvation to bring into light the test he's in temporal life, the discipline he's under. God's salvation bringing the sinner out of spiritual death and the dominion and power of the enemy and giving him a new life and a new way is illustrated in the story of Jonah. But God does not bring about our deliverance until man has ceased his own efforts and struggles to save himself. just as I believe that Jonah fought to escape from the inside of the whale. Well, whatever kind of fish it was, I should say. Man strives to save himself until the point of time when he gives up hopelessly and throws himself upon the mercy of God, believes in Christ as his personal Savior and his Redeemer. It has been said very clearly and emphatically that the salvation of the Lord is only for those who come to recognize and admit that they are hopelessly lost. At the bottom of the barrel, there's no place else to go. They cannot do anything to save themselves. As long as a sinner believes he can save himself, he'll never be saved. Jonah would not fit in with the modern theologians we have running around the United States of America in 2011, or those that have been running around in the 1950s or the 1940s or throughout the last 100 years. Those who would tell you not to think negatively about anything. Jonah knew he was lost. He tried his best to get out of his terrible condition. Revelation, the place where Jonah found himself. Now, Jonah was not lost spiritually. Jonah was lost materially. He becomes the typology for spiritually being lost. The world is headed for destruction. The coming of Jesus Christ is about. Talking 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away in a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works then shall be burned up." And a lot of things will happen before the earth is blown up, but the beginning of the day of the Lord will come in the day. The transition period begins on the day of the rapture of the church, which could occur today or tomorrow. Now, Jonah was swallowed up in the sea by this fish. He had been cast into a dangerous place, the troubled sea, and he had been swallowed up by his master. The sea for us is the whole world of life and the wickedness and the wicked one, for correct translation, 1 John 5, 19b. Like Jonah, the seed of Adam came to this place because of disobedience to God. The world today talks a lot about the miracles of science, extending life out. Man is taught to learn to self-discipline himself, to improve their environment. Cultural evolution is a satanic lie that have us to believe that the world is ever progressing forward, coming out of a darkness of nothing. Adam did not come out of a monkey or something. Adam was created by the hand of God. He was barred, he was manufactured out of nothing. He was created as a full adult man. Without any experience or life, but with the highest IQ undoubtedly of any man on the face of the earth, Solomon perhaps. Perhaps higher than Solomon, since before the fall, perhaps yes. Without experience or knowledge, and God began to teach him things. God the Son walked with him and taught him things. But understand something. From Adam down to the day, the sin of Adam, when God had told Adam, "The day that you eat of the fish, you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying thou shalt surely die," in the Hebrew. Dying spiritually immediately, you will physically die one day. Let me tell you something. The death rate is 100%. Every person who lives eventually has died. Others living today will eventually die. The only difference will be those who are saved and in Jesus Christ at the rapture of the church will be translated in a moment in the twinkling of an eye when I see death. Following that will be the greatest death rate in the history of the world in the tribulational period. Transition and the entering of the tribulational period. Today, man has created all kinds of things. Harry Truman, as President of the United States, was afraid to fight to win in Korea when the Chinese got involved in it. And even before that, he was scared to death that the Chinese were going to get there. He would not let General MacArthur and General Stratemeyer do what needed to be done to deal with the communists. So China is still a communist nation today, despite what you read in the propaganda. The press is still run by the Communist Party of China, the Comintern. Don't kid yourself. They admit it. They don't deny it. Americans are trying to put a new spin on it. But Truman was afraid that the Russians would drop atomic bombs or start a nuclear war that would destroy the face of the earth. I'm going to read you an interesting statement from Dr. DeHaan's book on Jonah, published back in 1957. There are many today who, without realizing the precariousness of our existence upon the whole doomed world, seem to think that this place where we are at this world, which lies in wickedness and represented by the better of the world, is still a pretty good place after all. Oh yes, they admit all is not well, but then we will somehow improve it by and by. Ultimately, we will abolish war, conquer disease, solve the problems of crime, and make a heaven out of this earth. In other words, he says, people believe yet that the world will become a utopia. He goes on to say they're willing to admit that this whole world needs some improvement as its social, economic, and political arrangements to make it a true utopia, but we're making progress. But are we really making progress? With the alarming increase in crime, broken homes, juvenile delinquency, apostasy, and our heavily at the brink of total atomic destruction, we certainly are not making any progress. No, beloved, this is not the answer. It is not no part of the mission of Christ to introduce social and political change in the world, but to prepare men and women to escape the judgment, which is rapidly overtaking us. He was able to point out that not so with Jonah. Jonah was not so foolish as to suppose that God's salvation would make him comfortable in the belly of the fish. He did not resign himself to the sojourn in the dark place, but sought a way out. How foolish it would have been for Jonah to say, well, this place is not what I might wish it to be. It certainly is not what it's cracked up to be, but I'll try and improve it and make the best of the situation. If I could just clean it up a little bit, do a little decorating, hang some pictures on these stomach walls, I wouldn't mind staying there for a while. Yet men today will try and have us believe that this is the answer to our dilemma. No, my friend, the world over which death is universal dominion is not a place to be in. It is the best possible news to those who are in such a place as the news of the way out. Through Jesus Christ is the good news of life after death. We have taught you that the book of Jonah is the book of resurrection. Alright, the King James translation said, and the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah 2:10. The New American Standard says, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. I know whom I have believed, we used to say, and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have commanded unto him against that day. Jonah committed himself to God against that day. And Jehovah spake unto the fish. Now, isn't this an amazing statement that we have in front of us? Jehovah spoke unto the fish. The Lord, your King James says, spoke. Hello, Mr. Fish. Huh? What are you talking about? Fishes can't talk. Doesn't say the fish talk. It says Jehovah spoke to the fish. The Lord spoke to the fish. Again, we have Yeshua. And the fish. I've done a lot of fishing in my life, years ago. Fair amount, I should say. Not as much as some people have, but a fair amount.
I like the fish.
I like the lake fish. Quietly out there in a boat in the middle of nowhere on a lake. Far from people. Far from noise. Far from just about everything I can think of out there in the quiet of it. With an old cane pole, just like I did when I was a boy. A line, some sinkers, a bob, a hook, worms. We dug. The grasshoppers that we caught. Our minnows that we got, that we seined down the creek, as we used to call it. For bait. Nothing fancy about it. Now, the fish he spoke to, by God, the Hebrew word here for fish, is dog, D-A-G, a fish is prolific, or perhaps rather, 16, coming from the word dog, D-A-G, a primitive word meaning to be anxious, to be afraid, careful, sorrow, take thought. The other thing comes from D-A-G, dog, and the concept of it there, probably some prefer it to come from doga, D-A-G-A-H, primitive word meaning to move rapidly. A stronghold that probably comes from dog, D-A-G, but pronounced as D-A-W, and then A-G with the accent on the og, dog, meaning squirming, moving by the vibrative action of the tail, which would represent a fish there. He speaks to the fish. Now, McGee's got a sense of humor. Everybody's ever read McGee says, so Dr. McGee says, I can't resist making this corny statement. It just goes to show that you can't keep a good man down. Someone else has put it like this. Even a fish couldn't digest Jonah the backslidden prophet. But Jonah's a different man now. He makes some vows to God. And one of them is that he's going to Nineveh. His ticket is now to Nineveh. Jonah has turned his back on the things of this world. Jonah has come up, is ready to be vomited out of the fish. What a great day for Jonah. I'm sure that's what he feels. What a great day this is when he came out of the fish. The Lord spoke of the fish and had vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Vomited him up. Not a nice way to think about getting resuscitated, but how else was he supposed to get out of there? What did God say to the fish? I think he says, throw him up. But first, I think he told him, you're going to sail back. The way got, the fish understood God. You understand God created the fish. Don't ask me to explain it all. But I think God told him to go back to the very spot where you found him, and then sail right back into the shore and bring him up close to the shoreline. Here, I got this perfect place picked out where you're going to do it. And then you're going to call Yah, Q-A-Y-H, pronounced like K-A-W-Y-H, call Yah. The primitive root word meaning to vomit, to spew out. You're going to throw him up, vomit him out. Jonah. But he's not going to throw him up in the water. He's going to throw him up on dry land. You remember when Jesus Christ was opening the eyes of a blind man. He asked the man what he could see, and he could see the shapes, and that was all. And how Christ adjusted his eyesight for him to give him perfect vision and what he was doing. When God performs miracles, he doesn't do them halfway. I've seen people claim that God's performed a miracle here and there, And I looked at the miracle, and the miracle was not a miracle of God because it was only halfway done. God doesn't do anything halfway at all. No. He has the fish swim to the exact spot he wants him to swim to, come right up by the shoreline. We don't know how big the fish was, how shallow the water was, it doesn't matter. The fish got all the way up by the shoreline, and then we read that he cast him out on dry land. The Hebrew word is Yavbashah, Y-A-B-B-A-S-H-A-H, pronounced by Yab, Y-A-B-B-A-W, Shah, S-H-A-W. It comes from the word Yavbashah, Y-A-B-E-S-H, and it means dry or dried. He threw him up on dry land, and this is where we're going to begin in the next class. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. For your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise that will not return void, will accomplish all you designed for. Sanctify and bless, we ask you in Christ's name, so that he would so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.